just ask God's blessing as we come to his word. Eternal God, our Father, we come then seeking the aid of the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak and the ears to listen and the hearts to believe and the wills to do and to live in conformity to thy word. Bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read a few more verses from Luke's Gospel, the end of Luke's Gospel, just the last four, five verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, and Jesus entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. So reads the word of God. A very brief look at Martha. In one sense, if you ask me to speak on Mary or Martha, or anyone to speak on one or the other, I'm sure most of us would choose Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet rather than cumbered about cooking a meal. And certainly when it came to just before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, when she breaks that valuable alabaster box of ointment and pours it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably that's what we'd hope for, and certainly when my heritage is 1905, a certain Mary Rees was born in Machen, who happened, turned out to be my mother. In the name of Mary is very precious to me and very real. But I want us to consider Martha this morning, just for a brief time, and to just look at, very briefly, obviously, because there are only three occasions where she's actually specifically mentioned. Obviously, she is there in other situations, but not mentioned particularly. There are only three places in the Gospels where she's mentioned. One in Luke, and two in John's Gospel. So there's only three occasions. In those three occasions, I want us to look at that and maybe have a look to see if there's any development, any growth, anything different about Martha as we trace her in the one, two, three occasions we're going to look at. And we have to be careful, you see. So if you just looked at Martha in this one little instant, you'd get the wrong view of her. You'd just get a wrong view, a particular instance, and nothing else. You wouldn't see the broader picture. You wouldn't see her life. And I suppose if you came to us at any one point, you'd find something about us, good or bad. But we have to look at the whole thing. And in Scripture, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we have to be careful with that. And certainly when we come to this little passage here, we have to be careful again. And we have to see the context to some extent. Because if you look at this in just as it is in isolation, you would think that the most important thing is to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps cooking food and hospitality count for nothing. In one sense, that is true. But it immediately follows after the parable that Jesus gave to that rich lawyer. And that rich lawyer, who's my neighbor? Love the Lord. Give the right answers. Spiritual man, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, the right answer. And then he says, well, I don't know who my neighbor is. And of course, we have the story there, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know that seems to emphasize you've got this priest and the Levite and the spiritual, and then he'd forgotten care, compassion, love to someone who'd fallen into trouble. So looking at that passage, you'd think that the most important thing is care and compassion. But the balance is redressed here. When we come to this story of Mary and Martha in in the gospel. So let's look at that then, and we'll consider it together. First of all, then say this. We read in verse 38, and it came to pass as they, as the other disciples and Jesus, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So this little home in Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, not too far away, this little home seems the place where Jesus felt happy to come to and happy to be present at. Isn't that lovely? We're not sure of the relationships at all. We think Martha was the elder sister, and it may be in her house, and she may be widowed or something. But it says Martha's house. So Martha's house and Mary and Lazarus. And they came to their house as they were on their way. And that's the way they came. And so you'll ask the question, isn't it lovely that Jesus was happy to spend time at the house of Mary and Martha? He's quite happy to go in and be at home and be contented, be fed, and have fellowship and speak. He was very happy. And that begs the question, I wonder would you be happy if Jesus came into your home? What would he find there? What are the relationships like in our homes? We know we go through different phases, some good, some bad, some indifferent. But would you be content to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your home? What would he find there? What would he be ashamed of? What would we want to hide? What would we want to put under the carpet and pretend it wasn't there? He was quite happy to come to that home. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke at a church near here some time ago. Obviously, he's died some time ago. And a friend of ours was putting him up. And I thought, my word, if Dr. Martin was preaching in the area and I had to put him up, I'd feel so intimidated. And so, how can I cope with that? And yet we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, happy to come to a home, happy to be present with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Very happy to be there. I wonder, could we, in all honesty, say we'd be happy with that? And yet, there are problems there. In one sense, there are issues there, aren't there? You've got the two types. Mary, perhaps contemplative, introspective, thoughtful. Martha, the busy, busy, busy. Out to doing something, helping, cooking, doing all sorts of things. The two different types. And in this instance, Martha seems distracted. She's taken up with cooking the meal, an absolutely perfect meal. She wanted to get everything just right for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, surely there's nothing wrong with that. No, there's not. That's fine. But, and here's the but, Mary was content to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. So you can see it's, the word of God isn't saying, you have to be so careful, isn't saying hospitality, care, cooking good meals is wrong. No, we're not saying. But if you're distracted by that from doing the most important thing in the world, what is that? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word. However that is, whatever form that takes, in the quietness of our own home, in family prayers, in the house of God, nothing should take the place of coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was distracted, doing good things. I mean, Mary is from the good part. I'm not saying that cooking and hospitality is the bad part, but compared to sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from the word of God, it takes a very poor second place. And Martha hadn't learned that lesson. She'd failed in that. And because of it, she was distracted. She gets what I would say is a mild rebuke, not a harsh rebuke. Like we could be very harsh at times, even with our children, can't we? But a mild, gentle rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gets that because for two things. Because it's not good, it's not right to doing anything that takes us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two things are this, because he says to Martha, Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. That's very significant, that phrase. When Mary and any of us sits at the feet of Jesus, and we learn of him, and we imbibe something of the beauty and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something that will remain, that will stay with us. Gosh, can you remember what you ate on Wednesday last week? Tuesday last week? Probably not. But if you study the Word of God, if you come to the house of God, if God speaks to your heart, then that remains with you and will always be with you. And you're building your foundation, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think. You're not building a house on, building your life on wood, hay, and stubble, but on gold and silver and precious stones, because those things will last, will remain. She failed to understand, and that's the principle then of this little passage, there is nothing more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning about him. All else, however good and noble and legitimate, all else falls and pales into insignificance because of it. And just a warning too, there's a warning in this. Listen to that. And Martha was cumbered about my servant and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she comes and helps me. What is Martha guilty of here? She's causing someone to stumble, surely. And that can be as a word to each one of us, isn't it? If by any means you lead someone away or encourage someone away from the Word of God, from sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps that's why she had this rebuke. I'm so busy and I can't cope with it. And Mary, you get Mary to come, get her from, where is she? She's sitting at the feet, you come here and come and help me. You see? Bringing her from where she ought to be, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning of him, his teaching, his love, his compassion, his understanding, getting more light of the gospel upon her life. And yet, Martha, bring her back from there to be with me, to help me with cooking the evening meal. Be very careful. Be very, very careful that we don't cause others to stumble. You know, leading them away from perhaps coming to the house of God. Could that be? Coming to the prayer meeting. Could that be? Their quiet time in the morning when they're reading and praying, could that be? We know our own situations, our own homes, our own lives. But you have to be very careful. That's why I think you have this, I say a mild rebuke, you know, I'm sure it's Martha, oh Martha. You know, that's a gentle rebuke. It wasn't a harsh rebuke at all. And that's the way Christ deals with us, isn't it? You know, it's not a harshness, it's a gentle leading us in the direction. He'll gently lead those that are with young, says the prophet Isaiah. He gently leads us in the right direction. But it was a rebuke. It was a rebuke. So Martha didn't, in one sense, she has got a bad press, and understandably because of this. But we don't have to stop there, you see. We don't have to stop there. If you stop there, you think, well, poor Martha. Because Mary is a spiritual one, and Martha perhaps less so. But wait a minute. Let's have a look at John's Gospel. We look at John's Gospel, chapter 11. And it's a very well-known chapter because it's the story of Lazarus. He monopolizes the chapter, and understandably so. Lazarus dies, he's raised from the dead, and that's the story we know, and we love and rejoice in the power of God and the grace it displays and all those things. But let's have a look at Martha's involvement in that. We look at that, and I'm going to look at the right place or I'm going to lose it. John chapter 11, verse 20, where we read this. And Martha, remember, I don't want to repeat it in detail, but you're aware of the story that Lazarus, sister, the brother of Mary and Martha, dies, and the message comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's some way about 20 or 30 miles away, come and help him, he's sick. And by the time he comes, he's dead, and he's buried, and he's been 4 days buried in the tomb. And you know that, and we know the outcome as well. But let's have a look at this in verse 20. Then Martha, come back to Martha. Where is she now? Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. You've got Mary again. Was Mary contemplative, sitting quietly, perhaps reading, praying? Mary sat still in the house. Let's look at Martha then. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and found him. Slightly different attitude now, isn't it? What would you say? She heard that Jesus was afar. It doesn't spell it. It was probably at the tomb of Lazarus because they went back there. We're not sure where it was. But as soon as she heard, and perhaps a messenger came, we don't even know how that happened. The messenger came and said, Jesus is on his way. As soon as she heard that, she went out to meet him. The change, isn't it? Whatever else she was doing, perhaps she was preparing a meal, perhaps she was cleaning the house, whatever else she was doing. But she left that and she went straight away immediately because she wanted to meet with Jesus. More than that, I think she wanted to meet with Jesus alone. She wanted to meet with Jesus alone. And there's nothing more wonderful than that. Is a change from the Martha we've just been dealing with in Luke's Gospel. She wanted to meet with Jesus alone. How much of that do you know in your own experience? It's a delight to have prayers together as a family, in the church, house of God. But Martha wanted to have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ on her own. What are you like on your own? What are you like on your own with God? With God. Do you know being alone with God? Martha, in her heart, she wanted to be with Jesus on his own. And she had the most staggering reward imaginable. The most staggering. It wasn't revealed, this word of God, to the disciples or to others. It was revealed to her, this glorious, I am the resurrection and the life. Who was that spoken to? Martha, on her own. She heard the word of God revealed, opened up to her from the Saviour himself. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That's the wonder of the gospel. The word of God comes when you're on your own and God speaks to you and deals with you and opens your heart and draws out love and adoration and praise and worship. And it can happen to anybody, rich, poor, clever, not so clever. It doesn't matter. The word of God can come. It came to this Martha on her own. I am the resurrection and the life. And in one sense, it didn't come easily, because we can see her hovering between faith and trust in Jesus and doubts and fears and anxieties and uncertainties. You can see her, the passage we read, it seems to be hovering between that. Faith and grief and doubt and fear and anxiety. Listen to this with a faith. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. He'd been ill. If you'd have been around, he wouldn't have even died. There's faith, isn't it? The trust in Jesus Christ. More faith. Verse 22, I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Faith, trust, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 27, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. Belief, trust, faith. And yet, we read things like verse 24, where she misunderstood. She said, well, I know about the resurrection. I believe that when he dies and he's gone to heaven, and I believe in the resurrection. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection the last day. She believed in the resurrection, as a good Jew would anyway, as a resurrection. But there's doubt then that now, here and now, Christ would act and Lazarus would be raised from the dead here and now. There was doubt and fear there. And when he came to the graveside, and perhaps that's the biggest test of our faith, the graveside. When she came to the graveside, who said, Lord, roll away the stone? Who said, but Lord, he's stinking. It was Martha. He's gone too far. Jesus surely has gone too far. You can't act now. Not only is he dead, he's been dead for 4 days, and he's beginning to stink and rot away. Understandably, maybe, but certainly there's no faith there that something glorious is about to happen. She hovering, and isn't that descriptive of our daily lives? Hovering between faith and trust and hope and grief and sadness, despair and unbelief. Surely that describes much of us in what we do. And yet she has this staggering, I would say, that you, as you know, there are seven I ams in the New Testament, seven I ams, and this is the fifth of those. I am, you know, I believe in the resurrection. He's going to rise again. And it's me, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. It's me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, what a claim, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And there's a question. Do you believe this? He said, but Martha's a Christian. See, he's gone to a Christian home. She's a Christian. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you really believe that that's the person you're dealing with as you're speaking now? Do you honestly believe? Can you believe that this is the one you're dealing with? God himself, who's got this power of resurrection. He is the resurrection and life. Do you believe it? And it's as if Jesus wants to draw out a confession from her. And part of the preaching of the word of God is to draw people out, their confession. You say, do you believe? Do you believe this? It's all very well. It's academic and it's cold, it's formal. But that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? He's drawing out a confession from Martha. Drawing out that confession. And she says, yea, Lord, yes, yes, yes. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. What's your belief today? Some of you maybe are not certain, unsure where you are, whether this is true or not. You know, I would ask the question again, do you believe? That's the challenge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? It's for you, it's personal. Can you lay hold upon that and say, yes, I know in whom I have believed, like Paul could say. Can you say that? Or if there's still question marks in your mind and heart, may you confess then with your lips. May you make that confession. Yes, I know and I love Jesus Christ and he is my Saviour. Believest thou this? Yes, I can, says Martha. one last little, and it's only three words, where we come. We've known something of Martha then, in a perhaps a preoccupation and a distraction with less important things. We see her here with perhaps hovering between faith and unbelief. And then we come to just three words, and I find this absolutely amazing, just three words in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 2. There they made him a supper. Here's the occasion, 6 days before the crucifixion, before the Feast of the Passover. So Passion Week, we're dealing with Passion Week. And Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, moves aside to Bethany, not, I don't think, to the home of Mary and Martha, even though they both mentioned and Lazarus is, but to the home of Simon the leper, as Luke makes clear, to the home of Simon the leper. So in the little home then, he turns aside to that. And then we read there, they make a supper for him. There they made a supper, and there's these three words. And Martha served. Nothing else is mentioned. Nothing else. No explanation. There's the meal, and Martha served. Even though it's only three words, surely that says everything. That says everything. John, the writer of this gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he's dealing with this Passion Week, the most important week in the whole life of the world in one sense, and he's dealing with Lazarus, because Lazarus would be almost, you can see them around there, but he would be almost in the center of Lazarus. He is the one who was dead and who's alive and still alive. So it was probably a feast in celebration of his life. They think, we're not certain about that. Is Lazarus in? And you think that Lazarus, with all that going on, and he's the center of attraction, he's the one who was dead and now is alive. And in the midst of that, and Martha served. What about Mary? We read, and this is the wonderful passage, and her name has gone down to posterity. Why is that? Because in the midst of all that, as the feet of the men were outside, Mary takes this alabaster box of precious ointment, really precious, probably 20,000 pounds worth, can you believe it? A year's salary, 20,000 pounds worth, breaks it, shatters it, puts it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful though that is, in the middle of it, and Martha served, and Martha served. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? We're uncertain of what they understood. Certainly the disciples just could not believe it, even when he was on the cross, couldn't believe it. And perhaps Mary Martha didn't understand either. But it's only a week away from the most calamitous, in one sense, as far as the world is concerned, but as far as the Christian church is concerned, is the most glorious thing in the whole world, the cross of Calvary, where the suffering Saviour would die. So I read from the suffering servant, in four or five passages in Isaiah, the suffering servant, there he is to die on Calvary, the fire of God's wrath upon him, as he takes away the sin, your sin and my sin, if you believe. On that cross, he was going to die that horrible death, and they were days away from that. And yet in the midst of that, and Martha served. And Martha served. What a change. What a transformation. No complaining, no rebukes. Just a quiet submission to the word and to the will of God in a daily life. That's all we see. But what a transformation. Martha, your busyness is gone. Your doubts and your fears and anxiety, they're gone. We read, and Martha served. I don't know how much. You would have known much about the suffering servant passages in the Old Testament. Surely she would have known that. She would have known much about that. You see, what you can say is, Martha's role hadn't changed. But she changed. We started with her serving, cooking and serving her meal. We end up with her serving. But it's a different Martha. It's a different Martha, surely, than we started with. Her role hadn't changed. And our roles are not suddenly going to be dramatically changed. But hope and God's mercy that we are changing, that we are changing. How much of the servant spirit and servant heart characterizes us day by day? How much of that can be described as one of us? How sad it is that so often we don't change. Like the disciples. Remember, the disciples were, you can't imagine it. They've just had, and we'll have the Lord's Supper tonight, if I got to announce that, we'll have the Lord's Supper tonight. They've just had that first Lord's Supper. What an amazing thing that was. And then immediately after it, they started debating who is the greatest in the kingdom. Can you believe that? Immediately afterwards, they started debating that. And it's sad to think that that's, you know, we can have spiritual experiences. Perhaps we've been to the house of God or we read the scripture. And then immediately we go and Satan comes and takes the word from us. And it removes it from us. How careful we have to be. And we read this in verse 25, I think it is. And there was also a strife among them, which should be the greatest. And he said to them, listen to this, Jesus says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, he that is serving. It's amazing. Who's the greatest? Go around. Who's the greatest here this morning? Oh, we can put our academic qualifications, we can put our character, we can put our achievements, you can put everything. At the end of the day, it's turned upside down. The gospel turns things upside down. It says, who serves most? Who serves most? They've got it wrong, the disciples. Who's the greatest? He who serves. Whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I among you, says Jesus, as one that serves. Perhaps he didn't understand it. That was the theory, but Jesus then put it into practice. Supper being ended, he took a towel, took a bowl of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Whatever else you say about Jesus, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Is that description ours? Is that ours? Does that describe us? Or are we complaining, dissatisfied, putting emphasis on other things? Tremendous danger, in fact, that we have to be very, very careful. So we followed Martha. We'd followed Martha through three instances. And you ask the question, where do we stand in the light of that? And where are we in the light of that? And of course, the Word of God comes to us and challenges us constantly. And so it should. And yet, it's a great encouragement too, because we read there in John chapter 13 and verse 4, we read this. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And we look at Jesus as an example, and that's right, but he's a person. And in his whole person, he was giving his life over to serving God and to serving the people of God. And by his grace then, may we be so given over to esteeming others. That's a true church, esteeming others higher than ourselves. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. They say that the sense of smell is, of all the senses, is the most evocative to memory. If you sense, smell something, I remember that a year ago, 2 years ago. They say that the sense of smell is the most important rather than touch or sight and anything else, the sense of smell. And in order to remember, perhaps, the little three illustrations that we've had from the life of Martha, listen to this. There are three fragrances. We start off with the food, the fragrance of that spicy meal she was preparing, distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fragrance of food. Now we have with Lazarus, the fragrance, the smell of death, decaying, the fragrance of death. And in the context, the final one, where Martha served, we have that fragrance of the ointment filling the room with a perfume, anointing the feet and the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, may our description be, and so-and-so served, and Martha served. May, by God's grace, we be able to do that by his Spirit. Amen. We're going to close then with 274.